All right, it's good to see each of you here today and look forward to this second hour of worship together. Brother Robert's going to come and begin with a reading from Psalm 18.
Good morning. Psalms 18, the reading of the Lord's Word. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came for him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The fountains also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was upon his feet. And he rode upon a cherubim, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightning and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, as he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquities. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands and his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps upon thee, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued me under me, those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as a dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me, and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from my enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Let us pray. Father God, we come today to praise you. Lord, we are thankful that you are a merciful God, because we are sinners, Lord, and please have mercy upon us. Lord, give us grace today to hear your word. Brother Kim will deliver. We ask that those that are not here, that they will be listening on other means. Father, we thank you for the ones that are here today. Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What a beautiful testimony of Christ that is in Psalm 18. In the lines, whether it spoke of David or the deliverer, that's Christ to his seed forevermore, those for whom he paid the debt. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Great Jehovah, our salvation, God of mercy and of grace, who sent Christ to save his nation, his dear sheep from every race. How we love him, Christ our Savior, he who reigns o'er all to bless all his people with salvation. Praise the Lord, our righteousness. There's a peace that knows no ending in the Savior's loving arms, with our precious Lord's attending, keeping safe from all alarms. How we love him, Christ our Savior, he who reigns o'er all to bless all his people with salvation. Praise the Lord, our righteousness. We rejoice in our redemption, earned by Christ, our great high priest. He who reigns without exemption intercedes for us to plead. How we love him, Christ our Savior, he who reigns o'er all to bless all his people with salvation. Praise the Lord, our righteousness.
We also could sing that, how he loves us, Christ our Savior, he who reigns for all to bless. All right, Bob's going to read for us from Philippians 4.
Good morning. Good morning. Please turn with me to Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Seneca that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well done that ye communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even the Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound in your account, to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of the Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word, dear Lord. We know that we're two or more are gathered, you are with us. Dear Lord, we pray for those that cannot be here this morning. Again, we look to your grace and mercy, dear Lord, upon us all. Be with Kenzie, brings forth a message to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Let's take our hymn books just before the message of the hour and turn to hymn number 83. 83, O Come Emmanuel. This is by the prophets of the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly our desire, living this side of the cross, for his coming again. Let's stand and sing this together, hymn number 83.
O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, the Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's high, in ancient times didst give the law, in clouds rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rock of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come now, day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou King of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home, where all the saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 12. Our study through this inspired word of Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles, but it might better be titled Acts of the Spirit, Acts of Christ, continuing to do his work after he rose again and ascended on high. He's not absent from this world, but continues to direct all things from his throne in glory. So the title of this study is To God Alone Be the Glory. I know that's something that you see coming off of people's lips. And it's easy to say perhaps in good times when everything seems to be going our way. That's just how selfish we are. We give him the glory, but then when the Lord brings affliction, trouble and sorrow, and death, it's another thing, just like Job, to not charge God with sin, but to bow and to worship him in those times. And such was a time here. We've been reading about the persecution from every aspect, and yet none of that could stop Christ from continuing. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's our confidence that anyone for whom Christ has paid the debt, no matter where they are in the world, he's going to draw them to himself. And there's not a man or a nation or a law or a rule that can stop him. And we see that here because in the case of Herod, think about Herod's family. This is the one that put Christ to death. This is the one that was the Jewish underling, if you will, or governor in the Roman Empire. His position was every bit as important as Pilate's. Pilate represented the Romans in instituting the law, but Herod was there to keep the people, the Jews, in subjection so that they would not rise up against him. So this was a political position with some power and authority. And we can read here in Acts 12 and verse 20, just how Herod used that power, just like we all do, given a certain amount of liberty and freedom. I often smile a little bit about the mall cop. You put him in a uniform, and boy, he's got the right to throw you in jail. That's how they they see themselves. But just remember here that Peter had just been released from prison, contrary to Herod's desire. He had imprisoned James and Peter and had successfully decapitated James, one of the apostles, and Peter was next. And then miraculously, the Lord delivered Peter. That shows that Herod had no power. It's like Christ said to Pilate, "You'd have no power against me except that which my Father has given you." Because that's what Pilate said to him in his arrogance when he was about ready to crucify him. "Don't you know I have the power?" And he said, Christ looked him in the eye and said, you have no power but what my Father has given you. But the arrogance of men's hearts, now that Peter was released, and I love it, verse 17. He had the whole authority. This would be like in the United States where there's an escaped prisoner and you've got all of law enforcement out looking for you. But it says there in verse 17, he departed and went into another place. No one could lay his hand on him. No one could find him. That was the Lord protecting him. That's a comfort to my own soul as I've faced different situations in my life, that we're immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take us, no matter what men say. So it says here in verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. We're talking about well-trained soldiers of the Roman Empire. But it says that they did not know what was become of Peter. That's our sovereign God. It's like with Moses. God had raised up Moses for a purpose. And the amazing thing in his sovereignty is for 40 years, he was raised right in the household of Pharaoh, and no one knew that this was God's deliverer. Don't ever think of giving man any more power and glory than what God gives him. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 13, there's no power that exists but what comes from God. You people all scurrying around wondering what's next for our country. You know what? God has never abdicated the throne. It's like reading a novel. Sit back and let's just see from day to day the unfolding of God's purpose, because that's exactly what's going to happen. It's not dependent upon men or armies or rules of law, that sort of. This is God doing his work. So in verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and again found him not, this is the whole force of the Roman authority looking for this one man. I think about after Christ raised from the dead, don't you know they were looking for him? They just thought that the disciples had stolen his body. Those 40 days that Christ was in the land, no one set eyes upon him except for those to whom Christ was pleased to reveal himself. And I liken it to even our day. There are many people in our day. Could they get their hands on Christ? They would, but the problem is they can't. He's seated in glory. That's why they persecute the church. The reason why they attack us as his people is because they really can't get their hand on the head. And so they attack the body. And here Herod sought for him and found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. You talk about a vengeful man here. So these very ones that were set to guard Peter, and in essence were clay in God's hands to do with what he will. Their end was as a result of something some might say, well, they had no control over. But yet, the Lord purposed that this should be their end. It says he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Caesarea was his summer palace. It was actually up, when you think of north, south, and over toward the sea. He had a palace on the sea. But here it says went down because it was coming down from the mountains, coming down from Jerusalem, which was set in a high place. And Herod, verse 20, was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. These were two small towns that were not even under the jurisdiction in the land of Israel. It was kind of an in-between place that traded with Israel, their corn and other products, but also enjoyed the trade of the sea. And so something displeased Herod. And here again, we see men in their arrogance assuming themselves to be as gods to exercise their judgment as they will. These ruled with an iron hand. But Tyre and Sidon, the people, realizing their demise, it says in verse 20, they came with one accord to him and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. Isn't it interesting when people see themselves in trouble, they seek to appeal to men rather than God. But the reason is if God has never been pleased to reveal himself in them, that's all they do. They appeal to men. Here, the king's chamberlain. They sought to make him their friend because he was, the chamberlain was actually the one who is kind of like the chief of staff to Herod. So if we can get his favor, then maybe we'll gain Herod's favor. It says they desired peace. It's interesting that people, when put in a situation that is beyond their control, the peace they desire is just for their comfort because their economy is going to be affected. Now they were going to, if Herod's mad at us, we're no longer going to be able to trade with Israel, and therefore, isn't that what they say about elections? The economy is everything. That's all people look for, even though it's God directing it all. It says their country was nourished by the king's country. They depended on this King Herod, even though he was against them, for their nourishment. Now, don't you know, again, that Herod loved this? People that are in positions of power, they love when the people are in turmoil. It's just a way for them to exert and exercise their authority all the more. In essence, knowing Herod's heart, he was doing nothing but seeking the glory for himself. It says in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. I've mentioned to you before about Josephus. And just beware, a couple of you have followed through and ordered Josephus. It's several volumes, and it's a lot of reading, and it's small print. Josephus was an historian. He was a Jew, but he was not a Christian. But he wrote his writings as a history of the Jewish nation. And ultimately, his purpose was not to glorify Christ, but to exalt the Jewish nation. But it's interesting when you read Josephus as an historian alongside of Scripture, because much of the Old Testament, it had to do with the Jewish nation. And it's interesting in his writings here, as a commentary even on verse 21, when it says he was arrayed in royal apparel and sat upon his throne, he says that Herod at this time wore a robe of cloth made of silver. That's, you think about demonstrating your gold. So richly woven and framed with such art that when the sun shone, it reflected the light with such a luster as dazzled the eyes of the spectators. So Josephus would have been alive at this point and struck an awe upon them. So again, when it says here, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout. Herod, in many ways, represents false religion. When you consider how men love to impress other men and demand respect out of their hearers and their followers, arrayed in all the latest and best, in essence, saying to people, if you were like I were, you could be like me, but you aren't, so I'm here for your good. That's the way even preachers will put themselves over on people. And again, in blindness, I look at some of these preachers, because it says here he made an oration unto them. That's what these preachers are doing. They don't have preachers telling them to turn in the scriptures or compare scripture with scripture. In fact, there's certain ones that will say, you don't need to even worry about it. I'll tell you what to believe. I'll tell you what the Bible means or what it says. And so here, looking upon Herod, his whole purpose was indeed to impress, whether it was in his physical dress and all the pomp and royalty, or in his speaking. He made a speech here to the men, women of Tyre and Sidon, and it was of such a fine oration that the people were awestruck. This is why Paul, in his preaching of Christ and him crucified, determined not to know anything save Christ and him crucified. It wasn't that Paul could not. He was raised in this religion. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the highest theologians, so-called, of the day. And yet, he said he determined not to know Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with flattery of men's words, but pointing people to Christ. But you can't point people to Christ if you don't know him. He hasn't been revealed in you. And so, again, Herod's whole purpose here was to impress. And how people are impressed today. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. They look upon their preacher, that orator. I've listened to some when they get a new preacher. It's a short honeymoon, usually. Most preachers today last about 2 years in one place. And then they move on because people become disenchanted with them. It's not all that glitters, it's not gold. And so then they go on to the next one, trying to impress somebody. They keep trying to find somebody more impressionable. So here, Herod represents what man is in his flesh, not seeking to give God the glory, but in essence, putting themselves in the place of God. It says here in verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. How people are impressed with oration, even in religion. And they'll say, man, he nailed it today. It was as if the voice of God was speaking, because it was on a subject that tended to please them. I'm confident here. It doesn't say all of the detail, but it's as if Herod had created the concern and the dilemma in order to now provoke the kind of response that he got. And so here he comes now speaking peace to them. And of course, the people, that's all they wanted to hear from him is, oh, okay, we're going to be all right now. We can go back to our trading and buying and selling. Most people, when they today are found in a difficult situation and they cry out to God or they run to a preacher, all they want is to be able to get some relief and get out from under the situation. And if the preacher can pray for them and they go their way and suddenly everything, the skies turn blue again, boy, they have nothing but good to say about that preacher. You need to go to him and you need to let him pray for you, because when he prays, things happen. That's all idolatry. That's how people reason in their depravity. They weren't here in any way looking for a work of grace or to be turned to Christ. When it says there they desire peace. You know, for those that are the Lord's, we desire peace. I'm thankful for the freedom that the Lord gives us even to worship here right now. I'm not saying that's not important. In fact, scriptures tell us to pray for those in authority that we might live a life of peace. I'm not a glutton for punishment. I don't like to have to think of a day when we won't be able to meet like this in public, because they're out shut down in the name of Christ. It may be that that day comes, but that still doesn't change our peace, does it? If we're the Lord's, we're not going to go looking for terms of peace from governors or mayors or from senators or wherever. Christ is our peace. And in that we rest. I can't tell you how many times in trouble in the storm, to know that there's not a wind that blows contrary, but what it comes from the hand of Christ. Whether kings or paupers, he's doing it. But here they were, like so many in religion, caught up with a man and comparing that man with God. If ever there's a man that's been sent of God, that one is. And it's all based on flattery and oratory and other things. But it's a delusion that God himself sends. In fact, Paul warns there in Thessalonians that in the last days, which is what we live, that God's going to send strong delusion that men might believe a lie because they loved not the truth that they might be saved thereby. The truth is Christ. They love not Christ. They desire not Christ. They desire some peace of mind and heart based on religion. And you stop and think about the delusion and a lie. Most people think of the devil as dressed up in a red suit with pitchfork and horns, and they say, ah, you can recognize the devil. Oh, no. The devil is in the pulpit. The devil is the man holding this Bible. The devil is in the delusion of men thinking by hearing a message of works that somehow they're being led of God. No. Unless, according to the testimony of the word, if a man speak not according to this word, that is Christ, then it says there's no light in him. It takes discerning ears, and the only reason any one of us knows the difference is because it pleased God to reveal Christ in us and open our ears and eyes. Otherwise, we'd be right in there with the worst of them. So this was their cry. It is the voice of a God and not of man. Do you realize that the revelation of Christ is not about an it, but a him? That's telltale right there when it says, it is the voice, it. People talk in terms of it, the salvation as being an it. It has to do with something that is touchable, attainable, it. No, it's about him. But here, unless God is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart, this is the way it would be for any one of us, looking at a man and exalting that man above measure. And so, when it says they gave a shout, they were applauding. And isn't that what men love? Because even in preaching today, in religion, it's a performance. They strive to get that applause. And they strive to be honored among men. And so they gave a shout, thinking that somehow God had suddenly appeared before them. And here's where we see now, where men will not give God the glory, God will bring the glory to himself in all things. And that's why the title of this message is To God Alone Be the Glory. He doesn't stand around wishing and hoping, I wish that they would just give me the glory and maybe someday someone will. No. I love that word in verse 23, immediately. Scriptures say that there's no rival for God. And that God does not share that glory with any creature. That all the glory belongs unto him. And so here it is, he took it to himself. Now, again, as I've said before, we can't cookie cut God. How many times have you heard somebody blaspheme the name of God? You think about how just using his name today in vain, that God doesn't react. He's not reacting to men. But every once in a while, he will act to his honor and glory as an example. But as I've said before, people are like cattle. They're down there with their head down grazing in the field, and along comes the butcher truck. And they haul off a few of those cattle to the butcher market. And for a while, the other cattle kind of look and stare until the truck's going down the road. And then what do? They go right back to eating. It's like nothing was, not realizing that their judgment is next. God has purposed a judgment for all sinners. Do you know that? Even those that he has chosen in Christ to save. The difference is that for those he has chosen to save, that judgment occurred at the cross. It's not like God's showing any sinner favor to save them. Say, I'm going to put you over here and I'm just going to look the other way, pass by your judgment. No, when Christ paid the debt, he said, now is the judgment. come into this world. There was a judgment that took place at the cross, just like of all the world back there in the day of Noah. Only 8 were saved, and they were brought into the ark. There was plenty of room in that ark, but no vacancies. Everyone that God purposed to save was saved in that ark. But Noah and his family went through the same judgment the world did. You say, well, why were they saved then? Well, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But 2, because of the ark, which is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That judgment fell on Noah and his family exactly like it fell on the world. The difference is they were in the ark and the world wasn't. And that's the same today. This judgment, whether it's immediate or not, a lot of people think, well, if they're alive, that must mean that they're the Lord. Not necessarily. The wheels of justice turn slowly. But it's just as God purposed here that he should make an example of Herod, lest any should be lifted up in pride in themselves and think somehow they can take glory to themselves and still come out favorable. Here's an example. But God doesn't always immediately exercise that judgment. As we've thought of certain people, when they say or do something, you think, oh, God's going to send lightning out of the skies and strike them dead. Well, they live to a ripe old age. But that doesn't mean necessarily that God has forgotten or looked the other way. There's a time of judgment. It was either born in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those in time the Spirit will draw, or there's that judgment day that awaits. That even if a person has escaped any kind of immediate judgment here on this earth, that it doesn't mean they've got to pass. But here, immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. God's a God of means. And here it's described as the angel, the messenger of the Lord, smiting him. And here's the whole sum of it, right here. A lot of people like to think in terms of a person being a murderer, or an adulterer, or a bank robber, or something else that you can look at, serial killer. You say, oh man, there's a reprobate. Notice why God made an example here of Herod. One reason, because he gave not God the glory. And I'll tell you, there's a whole world of religion, so-called Christianity today, of people that have put on a garb of self-righteousness and strutting around thinking that somehow they're doing a good job, living their moral lives, etc. And yet the very issue, which is their condemnation, is that they don't give God the glory. That's all. What does it take for a sinner to be condemned? It's going your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to its own way. You say again, well, then why doesn't God judge me? Well, that scripture says, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of anything that I can think of as being more obnoxious to a holy God is somehow thinking I'm better than the next person and somehow I'm doing a good job at obeying his law and not giving God the glory. That's all it was here. And this is interesting here in verse 23. It says, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This tells me that he was corrupt from the inside out, and no one saw it. It's one thing to be all dressed up in your pomp and royalty and circumstance and impressing people just how impressive you might be, all the while being eaten up from the inside out. I think of Naaman the Syrian, who was struck with leprosy. When he was in his regal robes, representing the king of Syria, he was a captain of the host, and he came, and Elijah told him, you have to take off all those clothes and get down in the water. The river Jordan, and he thought initially, well, aren't there other rivers back where I come from that I can't dunk and be healed? Nope, it's going to be here. But what of all things was the thing that would have caused him to hesitate most is that underneath all of that royalty and that garb and that uniform that represented his power and authority was that leprosy. And it had to be exposed. But as he did, as Elijah commanded him, so the Lord did his work. Here it says that he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It's not what appears to be good and right in the eyes of man on the outside. It's what is in the inside. And I'll tell you, that's what we all are by nature. We're corrupt individuals, eaten up from the inside, and were it not for the grace of God, we would all die this death and be exposed for who we are. Again, if God is going to get the glory here, it's going to be him bringing it to himself. And the lesson for any one of us is that we never put our trust in the flesh, because anything pertaining to this flesh is corruptible and can only lead to condemnation. But here's the part I want you to see as we read on here. I love the little B-U-T's of Scripture, the buts. Here's what man is, but here's who God is. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You can't stop the word of God. God knows those that are his, and God has already saved them by the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to cause it to multiply. He knows his people wherever they're found in this world. Not even the death of James. You think about the circumstance here. Here's the man that had James put to death, and yet now he himself was brought to death, but a different end. James to the presence of God himself because of Christ, but Herod into eternal condemnation. I think in terms of even warfare among men, where one nation fights to dethrone, dispose of another government that they call evil, and yet when time comes, that person that ordered the war or the condemnation of the other now is taken out, and in the end, both will be spending eternity in separation from God. There's not one better than another. And so it is with any one of us. If we are anything before a holy God, it's going to be entirely because of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. And so don't ever let us think that somehow by man's opposition that God's being thwarted, and that somehow we need to step up and do something in order to help God to get his work done. All that we see, even in this portion of Scripture, from the opposition and the persecution of James, but the deliverance of Peter, and even in Herod for a while, being permitted to live for a while, but for a while, because even the time of his sojourn on this earth was already determined by God. And the difference was James went to his eternal reward, not in the sense of him having earned or merited anything, but because of the work of Christ, and Herod himself to his eternal reward, which was sin and condemnation, eternal condemnation. But you can see in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So out of this, if you will, out of the ashes of everything that was going on, the Lord now is going to bring Barnabas and Saul to the fore, and adding to that one whose name was John, surnamed Mark. We're going to see later that Paul and Barnabas had a dispute over this one, because halfway through, John had to turn back. And Barnabas took John, who was his nephew, and Paul continued on with Silas and Timothy and others. The Lord purposed that separation. But in the end, it wasn't really a separation, because down toward the end of his ministry, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he asked that Timothy bring Mark with him to Rome. And he said, he's profitable to me for the ministry. You can write men off and say, oh, well, I'm going this way, but it doesn't change what God's purpose and will is. And this Mark that we're reading about here, actually, his surname was Mark, is actually the one who wrote the gospel, according to Mark. And so we can see how, no matter what men propose, it's God that disposes. And he does get the glory alone. To God alone be the glory. He's going to prove that in our lives in every way. Lay us low. And that's a good thing when he does, that he himself might be exalted. Let's turn to our hymn books and sing hymn number 67, and then we'll be dismissed. Stand and sing this. How can it be? I don't know about you, but even in preaching this, that's the thought that has come to my mind over and over again. How can it be that I should be one for whom God has purposed grace and mercy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Oh, Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, thy hands in glorious light array, the vast creation thou hast made. And yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow, and you, the precious bleeding form, by cruel nails so bruised and torn. Knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? From heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, oh, love divine, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be?
Well, we know it's only because of Christ, that's for sure. All right, well, have a good rest of the day, and we'll see you when we're supposed to.